We're continuing our studies in Genesis that we've been going over for the last few weeks. We still have a few more weeks to go in them, but we'll be in Genesis chapters 39 and 40 this morning. Where our emphasis to begin with will be in 39 verses 1 through 6. Last week, Dr. Weaver taught, and he taught about Joseph and his dreams. That's the first that we saw of Joseph. And Joseph was pictured as a type of Christ in three separate ways. One is a shepherd, because Jesus was the good shepherd. And then as an object of his father's love, that's Jesus. He was the object of his father's love because he came and did what his father sent him to do. And then thirdly, he's a type of Christ because he was the object of his brother's hate. And as we look at Jesus, we know that the Jews hated him, everything he did. So he is a picture of a type of Christ. And we want to look a little further into his time in Egypt this morning. So let's take a look in Genesis 39, the first six verses. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. As we look into Joseph's time in Egypt this morning, we're just going to look at three main points. The first one would be Joseph and his prosperity, how he prospered. Then the second one would be Joseph's victory over a sinful plot. And then finally, Joseph's interpretation of dreams. So let's look first at Joseph's prosperity in Egypt. Even as a slave, Joseph prospered. Think about that now. Even as a slave, he prospered. He was sold into slavery by his brothers. And he was prospered because God was with him. Look back at verse 1 and 2 there for just a moment. Look at verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. So he was prosperous because God was with him. And what did he do? Next thing he did was he surrendered his will to God's will. You know, there's a great lesson in that for us as we look at Joseph's lives. 2,000 years ago, God gave the promise of his presence. And it's still the same promise that we have today. He's with us. He's promised to prosper us in our service for him. And we got two verses that I put in there. Matthew 8:20, that's the last verse in the Great Commission. And it says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And then Psalm 1, the first three verses are the answer to success in a Christian's life, I believe. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So those first three verses really describe the characteristics of a person who's blessed of the Lord and who can be successful in life. Those who seek to follow the Lord, those who seek to focus on putting him first, and those who study his word will prosper spiritually. And most of the time, materialistically. So, you want to know how to be successful in life? Psalm verses 1 through 3. It's that simple. Well, Joseph was successful in his new owner's life, and he turned everything over to him. Look at, back at verse 3 there and see what it says. It says, and his master saw that the Lord was with him. You know, that was his evidence. That's the evidence that Potiphar had that he was able to turn over everything to him. He trusted him. When people trust us, then we can accomplish much. When we give our all to our master, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, even to those are at work, those that have authority over us, when we trust them and obey them, God's going to bless us tremendously. And Potiphar saw that. And why was he able to do that? B2 there on the outline says, when the Holy Spirit is in our hearts and God is prospering us both spiritually and materially, those around us can see evidences of these things in what we do and what we say and in the places we go. Now think about where Joseph was. He's just a young kid. He's taken away from his family abruptly. Surely there was anxiety. There had to be fear. Think back when you were 17. If you like me, I was kind of like two old dogs I had. I didn't know sick 'em from come here. I was so dumb. Even when I first got saved, I was truly ignorant of God's word, and for a while, I didn't do the things I was supposed to do. But you know, when we surrender ourselves to the Lord and we begin to grow in wisdom and knowledge of His word, we allow the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us. That's what He's there for, to teach us, to guide us, direct us. But He won't force Himself on us. We have to allow Him to. We have to be open to the Holy Spirit's leadership. But when we do that, the people around us will know what kind of person we are, what kind of character we have. Are we truly who we say we are? When we call ourselves a Christian, you know, there are always people watching us. When I first got saved, I truly was. I knew John 3:16 because that's what we learned in the first and second grade. But that's probably the only scripture I knew. But once I got saved, somebody gave me a Bible. And I read it a little bit. But you know what I did one day? I took it. And I don't know why I did it, but I actually put it in my work truck. I worked for the telephone company. And I just put it on the dash of my truck there and thought, you know, maybe on break time I'll read this. I didn't, okay? But a few days later, somebody came to me, a supervisor, and says, you can't do that. I said, I can't do what? You can't have the Bible in your truck. I said, why? He said, because you can't. Well, he couldn't give me a good reason. So me being bullheaded, boneheaded, I decided I was going to leave it there. And pretty soon people got to recognize that, and a couple of them came up to me and say, are you a Christian? And being as smart as I was, I said, yeah, I am. But you know, that was a silent witness. Even the things we do, we're a witness. Like it says, do, say, in the places we go. That's our testimony. That's our testimony in life. The things we do, the things we say, in the places we go. And there are always people watching us. So we need to be concerned about our testimony. And through the years with the telephone company, as I grew and began to truly serve the Lord, the people that wouldn't give me the time of day most of the time, when something happened in their life that they needed to talk to somebody, guess who they came to? Said, yeah, and a lot of them would say, yeah, I remember when you had your Bible in your church, and I had to kind of duck my head because they looked at it as one thing, and that's not the reason I had it in there. But people watch us. We need to care about our testimony. Joseph was a faithful man. And see in our outline there, Joseph's faithfulness. He served his master well and was faithful in all his activities. Look back at verses 4 and 6 there. It says, and Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house and all that he put into his hand. Joseph was faithful to discharge all the activities that Potiphar would have had to. But since he could trust Joseph, he gave those things up to him and allowed him to take control of his house. And it's like Potiphar said, I don't worry about anything. And I know that I've been blessed because his God is blessing him. He promises to reward us. Matthew 25:21 says, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. That's what we long to hear as we serve the Lord. We hope that when we stand before him, that Bema Seat judgment, that's what we're going to hear. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. 1 Samuel 26:23 says, the Lord rewardeth every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. You know, faithfulness comes in a lot of shapes and forms. One of the things that people seem to avoid today that seems to almost be a negative word in our society today is commitment. You know, people don't want to commit to do anything that takes them out of their comfort zone. We need to, when the Holy Spirit, when God gives us an opportunity to serve, we need to step up and say, yes, I'll serve. And then we need to be faithful. Faithful to discharge those things that are given to us as a servant of the Lord. And we'll be rewarded for it. We'll be blessed for it. Joseph was a very faithful person. You know, we don't always control the circumstances and the things that happen to us, but we can control how we react. Have you ever thought about that? Reaction can be a blessing or it can be a curse depending on how we use it, how we react to things that happen to us, things that spring up into our lives a lot of times that we're not ready for, that we're not prepared at all for. But if we react with the proper attitude, the proper tone, Joseph was a slave. There wasn't anything he could do about it. Undoubtedly, he had good parents and had instilled some character into his life, because in every situation, as we'll notice as we go along and study Joseph's life, he just took what came and turned it over to the Lord and said, okay, I'm going to do the best I can do right here. I love what Paul said. I think it's a great lesson for all of us. He talked about being able to abound and then being abased, the highs and the lows of life. What did he say? I've learned to be content wherever I am. Wherever the Lord puts me, I'm going to be content. I don't have to be satisfied. I'm content in my life to be where I am today because I believe I'm doing what God wants me to do. But I'm not satisfied with how I've reacted in certain situations. It's still a battle for me every day. I still have to trust the Lord every day. I still have to spend time with the Lord every day. That way I know that I won't get off course. And I'll be able to react properly when things come up. So we can control how we react. And we need to practice that and teach ourselves. Make sure we train ourselves to do that. To react in a proper way. As our kids were beginning to grow and we were trying to be good parents. And I don't know about y'all, but somebody says, would you like any do-overs in your life? I got a bunch of do-overs I'd like to do over. Some of those do-overs were in training my children. It took me a while after I got saved. I already had a daughter to learn how to discipline properly. You know, don't discipline when you're angry. This is a certain way to do it. And we tried to do that. And as we teach our kids, we taught them about character. And we had a little definition. We said that character is doing right when there's nobody around to watch you, to see how you're doing things. You know, we can always do what's right. And as I thought about that in this lesson and thought about disciplining my kids, I thought about myself as I drive along the highway. I'm not a person with road rage, okay? Newman Sanjin would tell you different. He used to say, "Brother Jay, road rage, road rage, road rage." But I'm not. But I had to teach defensive driving with a telephone company for about a year and a half. And it was the best thing that ever happened to me because everything I was doing was wrong. But I had to learn how to do it right so I could teach others and then grade them. And as I drive along the freeway every day, people come by. The speed limit's 70 miles an hour on 20, and I'm always on 20 going to 35 and all that stuff. And I'll get in the middle lane. My defensive mind is really thinking the situation over, you know. I'm leaving myself an out. I'm watching both ways. I'm checking my mirrors. I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do. I don't get in the slow lane because people are often getting on and off the freeway. And by the way, just as a note, when you're getting on the freeway, you're not supposed to slow down. Okay? You're supposed to merge with the traffic. Merge with the traffic. Not pull over and slow down. So I stay in the middle lane, try to stay in the middle lane because I can drive the speed limit, okay? I can slow down if I have to and go around. But a lot of times I'm going along there and I'm doing 68 to 70 miles an hour, just being a good, good person, you know? And these people on the left-hand and left-hand lane, and whew, whew, whew. And if I'm going 70 and they pass me like that with a streak, they're going 80 miles an hour and faster, you know. And I always think, Lord, where are the cops? Where are the state highway patrol? Where are they? You never see them on interstate. Okay. But you know what? That's doing right when you're supposed to do right. And I get frustrated. I don't mind telling you. I said, Lord, why can't they do right? Or it's as my wife always reminds me, did you turn your signal on when you turned? There's nobody behind me. You should have turned your signal on. Okay. And most of the time, I don't. Changing lanes. When you're in that lane, you look in the rearview mirror, and you're going to change lanes, and you do this, and then you turn your turn signal on. That's backwards. Turn it on, then look. Anyway, do right. Do what's right. It's easy to say it. The point I'm trying to get across is it's easy to say, I'm a righteous person. I'm doing what I'm supposed to. I'm following the law. I'm following God's word. But it's another thing to do it, you know. Sometimes I think we just need to step back and say, you know, how am I doing? How am I doing as a Christian? And then when I really want to know, I ask the Lord, Lord, when you look at me, what do you see? How am I doing? And I promise you, if you do that, the Lord will let you know really quick. Hey, Jay, there's a few things you need to straighten up, buddy. If you're going to practice, if you're going to preach it, how about practicing it? Moving right along. Sorry about that. Joseph's victory over a sinful plot. That's our next point. Genesis chapter 39, verses 7 through 23. You know, when things are going well, who always sticks something in the way? Who's always trying to help us stub our toe? Who's always trying to intervene and cause us problems? Satan. It's an opportunity for him. That's why we have to guard our testimony at all costs. But that's what happened to Joseph here. These verses tell us of a plot by the evil wife of Potiphar as she tries to seduce Joseph. And notice what it said in the scripture. Day after day. Joseph had character because he didn't succumb to the temptation that she was throwing out there that Satan was using. Joseph, being a moral man, who hated evil refused. Look back at verse 8. Look over at verse 8 in our scripture. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There's none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Joseph didn't. He refused. He refused to fall into the trap. It's so easy to be trapped by Satan, and we have to be very, very careful. You know what's strange? He uses the same exact temptations and things that he's used for all these years. And yet, if we're not careful, we'll still fall into the trap. So we need to be ever on guard. And although he was innocent, he was put in prison where God used him to carry out his plan in Egypt. God has a plan. Many times we don't understand what it is, but I promise you, he has a plan, and he's going to fulfill that plan. Sometimes he uses us in situations that we don't understand. Remember the lesson we had a few weeks back? Two things that we should do on this earth: trust God and obey his commandments. Give the rest to God. When we get to heaven, we'll understand why. Because we'll have greater knowledge. But right now, some things we just need to trust the Lord in. Romans 8:28 is true. And what does he do many times through trials and circumstances? He helps us to grow, to become more like Jesus. That should be our thrust as Christians. Joseph was innocent. We're going to see, we don't have time to go through all the verses, but what did Joseph do when the temptation arose and when he finally went in that one day? She laid a trap. She knew it would come. And one day, as he was going into the house to do his normal business and everything, there were no men around. Scripture tells us there were no men around. And so she went to him again and said, "Lie with me." And he said, "No." And she grabbed him by the coat. What did he do? He left the coat and ran. Sometimes we need to run from temptation. We need to just turn our head and go. Ask why later, but obey God. Obey the Holy Spirit, because you know what? When we allow the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us, we're going to know when situations like that come up. He's going to help us, and we'll know when something's not right. And when we know something's not right, we need to turn away from it right then. No hesitation. And that's what Joseph did. He was a moral man. He had character. He stuck by what he believed. And then our third and final point is Joseph's interpretation of dreams. That moves us to chapter 40. We're going to read just three or four verses in that. And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Joseph had been put in prison, okay? So in prison, he meets these two guys. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward. Joseph goes from being hated by his brothers and sold. Now he's been thrown in prison. Even through this, Joseph is going to do what's right. You need to learn, no matter what our situation is, it's still time to do what's right, according to God's word. And that's what he did. That was his character showing once again. And then we have the two dreams. If you'll notice in Roman numeral 3, the note, it says, while Joseph was in prison, God gave him the ability to interpret dreams. He used this wisdom to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh's baker and butler. You know, God showed him the plan by giving him the interpretation of the dreams. We're going to look at the interpretation of the dreams really quickly. Interpretation of the butler's dreams first. Look at verse 12. And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. The dream was that in 3 days something was going to happen. Okay? And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place. And thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. But think on me when it shall be well with thee. And show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. So he tells him, okay, this is what's going to happen. Within 3 days, you're going to be released and you'll go back to your old job. It doesn't really tell us what either one of these men did to have the wrath of Pharaoh. The butler was a cupbearer. I can just picture him as he's got the cup, he's squeezing the grapes to get the grape juice to give to Pharaoh. And he's supposed to taste it, make sure that it's okay. I don't know if he had a sour bunch of grapes or whatever it was. But anyway, he was in trouble with Pharaoh. That's why he got put in prison. But yet now, he has a second chance. But then we come to the interpretation of the baker's dreams. Back at verse 18. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The three baskets are 3 days. He had seen three baskets full of food on his head. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. Wow. Can you imagine being the baker? He's just seen the butler be restored. If I'd been the baker, I'd been thinking, yes, maybe this is my chance too, you know. But then he gets the sad news. No, not only are you not going to be released, but you're going to be hanged. Joseph used the interpretation of these dreams to show what God can do and what God will do in his plan. God had this plan all along. Joseph there is there for a reason. From his experience in prison, we learn that God works out his divine place for our lives. And even under circumstances that don't seem right for us sometimes. That's where that trust and obey comes in. Sometimes it's hard. But you know, if we keep that relationship with our Lord the way it should be, fellowship with him daily, make sure there's nothing in our lives that separate us from God's love and from that Holy Spirit leadership and guidance. When we do that, we're going to be blessed. And we need to remember it was while Paul was in prison that he wrote several of his epistles. And even John wrote the Revelation while he was imprisoned on the Isle of Patmos. God has a plan. What's God's plan for your life? What is it he wants you to do? Well, we know several things. We've got God's revealed will right here in his word. But God has a plan for each of our lives, a special plan for each one of us. That's why we're saved by faith, but after that comes work or service to the Lord. How are we serving the Lord? Now, you think, oh, well, I'm not called to be a full-time member. You don't have to be a full-time, in quote-unquote, full-time service to serve the Lord. If you look at it truthfully, all of us are in full-time service for our Lord. Because there are certain things we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be drawing closer to him day by day, becoming more like Jesus. How do we do that? We spend time in God's Word. We spend time in prayer. We show up for the services. We take the preaching and teaching that we hear and take those things that are given to us and apply them to our lives. We serve the Lord with our testimony, the things that we do outside of church, witnessing to people, giving the gospel at every opportunity, being a blessing to others. If Jesus' whole ministry was to others, what should our ministry be to others? We should go out of our way to be a blessing to others. You know, sometimes people need a smile, sometimes a hug. Sometimes just a card can make a lot of difference. I know some of you sent me cards in here, and I'm going to tell you what, that's a blessing. That's an encouragement. That's ways that we can serve the Lord. There are always things that we can do. We should all be about serving the Lord. You know, there was a guy named Don Crosswhite. He was an evangelist. Kind of like, pardon me, Andrew Johnson and his family. His family went with him and they sang and he preached. His wife one time was writing a song, and she was, they were in a little Baptist church in central Mississippi, and I was in the congregation, and she had come up with a chorus in one line, but she couldn't finish the song. So she asked the people, they said, think about this and pray about this. See if you can help me with this. And she began to sing the little song. Said, he's coming soon. There's no doubt. I'm going to leave this world with a shout. Sin will be gone. Things will be right. Keep looking up. He may come tonight. So true. And not too long ago, we had somebody stand right here and remind us numerous times, as he would always say, ladies and gentlemen, keep looking up. Jesus is coming soon. We need to be a Joseph, no matter what the situation. God wants us to be, and he will help us to be. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for the examples that you give us in your word. Thank you for the guidance that your word gives us. Thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit who will guide us and direct us and who will teach us. Help us to have an open heart and an open mind every day as we look into your word, Lord, that you might teach us, that we might grow in wisdom and knowledge of your word and be of service to you. Help us at every opportunity to witness, to give the gospel, and to guard our testimony at all costs. Lord, that when others look at us, they might see Jesus. That's what Potiphar saw in Joseph. That's what people need to see in us. We need your help. We need your wisdom. We need your guidance, Lord. We pray that you bless our pastor as he speaks to us. Help us to take what you've given him for us and to apply it to our lives, that we can grow stronger, love you more, be better Christians for you. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.